You know, I was talking about how, you know, people make a show of Christianity. They pretend to be Christians. They say they're Christians. They say they have great faith. They say they love the Lord, and so on and so forth. But, you know, the United States, one of the biggest Christian nations in the world, I think something like, it's in the high 80s, 87% or whatever, profess a belief in God and most in Jesus Christ. And yet, America has the largest per capita of prisoners in the world. About 1%. In other words, out of every hundredth person in America is in jail. Every hundredth person is in jail. We got 300 and some million people, and we got 3 million and some prisoners in jail. Isn't that amazing? But you know what's even more amazing? All 3 million of those prisoners in jail are Christians. Oh, there's a couple atheists. There may be even a Jew or a few Muslims. But I'm saying overall, all of those 3 million prisoners and criminals are Christians. Or are they? I mean, some people are in prison wrongly, you know, but we're talking 1 in 87,000 or something, you know. Those 3 million prisoners and criminals, and some of them very mean and nasty and murderers, armed robbers and the like, they're Christians. Something's wrong with the Christian message, starting from Sunday school, you know, that these people aren't getting. And it's showing. It's showing. And a lot of those prisoners know just how fake and phony a lot of Christianity is. And in some ways, some of them feel superior to not only the people on the outside, to the Christians and the clergy on the outside. They feel superior, even though they're criminals in jail. Just a thought. I want to just say a couple words about humility again. We talked about it yesterday. But this thing, you'll find it all through the scriptures. This thing of humility, or not always using the word humility, but some form of not feeling haughty, superior, prideful, and all of these things. In in the Old Testament, they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years because they wouldn't humble themselves. They wouldn't humble themselves. Now, God didn't give them the spiritual ability to humble themselves. But they didn't, which only shows that if you don't have God's Spirit, you can't do anything spiritual. You know, you just can't. You just follow the dictates of your lust. And all of those were built in at creation, see? So those things operate according to laws. God doesn't have to force people to become criminals, for example. He doesn't make people say, well, everything's of God. Yes, it is. The whole creation is of God. And He made mankind spiritually weak so that when He encounters temptations, He sins. God doesn't make them sin. They volunteer. God doesn't make dirty old men rape little girls. He doesn't make them. He doesn't force them. They volunteer. They do it from the heart. But you say it's all of God. Yes, God created the human race. And He put that weakness and that lust. Where do you think testosterone come from? You think it evolved? You know, from sea slime through some evolutionary process? You know? We saw yesterday that it was building up rather heavily in Adam. He was wondering where he was going to find this, you know, all the animals, they had a buddy. How come I don't have a buddy, Lord? He said, well, I got one in mind. I'm sure I'm sure Adam wondered what all that paraphernalia was for down there anyway. You find out one day it didn't all belong to him. I'll make a woman out of that. And you'll like her. He liked her a lot. Where Jesus Christ said, take my yoke. We talked about that yesterday in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke, he said. But I don't want to emphasize the yoke part today. He said, why? He said, because I am meek. In the Greek, that means humble. And lowly. In the Greek, that means humble in heart. Christ was humble and humble. I'm humble and humble in heart. The creator of the universe was humble. Because he was made a man. When he's given back his splendor, he doesn't necessarily have to be humble anymore. But he is humble. So, I mean, if we can't be humble, what is our excuse? That we are haughty and prideful and all of these things. If you're haughty and prideful, you're going to fall. You can't make it in the spiritual world with a haughty attitude. It just won't fly. And God won't bless you. It just won't fly. You gotta be humbled. And how do you get humbled? You read the scriptures. You look at yourself. You pray. You ask for wisdom. God will show you. You have nothing to be haughty about. Even if you have some great talent or beauty or strength or ability, it's a gift of God. How can you take credit for that? Isn't it amazing how people are born with a silver spoon in their mouth and they drive around in their new Corvette like they're somebody? They didn't earn that money. You know, they think they're better than some guy who's working on the power line or working down in the sewer or hanging onto a garbage truck. Oh, well, they don't do that anymore. We got the new scoopers, right? But, you know, whatever low job, you know, blue collar, you know, they kind of look down their nose. Wait a minute, that guy's working hard for a living. You didn't work at all for that car. And you think you're better than him? Are you crazy? Well, yeah, they're crazy. They're crazy. Anything you have, what? Paul says, what do you have except God gave it to you? Right? What do you have except you received it of God? And he says, if you received it of God, why do you boast as though it's of you? You think about these things, and it will humble you. A lot of people say, boy, I wish I knew what you know about the Bible. Oh, boy, you're great. He just knows all. How'd you learn all this stuff? I know people who are so puffed up over what they think they know about the Bible. I mean, reeking with vanity and pride. I'll tell you the honest God's truth, God is my judge. I am humbled by how much I don't know about the Bible. And that's the God's truth. We have nothing to be haughty about. Jesus Christ was humble and meek. And he could raise the dead anytime he wanted to. He said, well, we're going to have to go around this little lake here, Lord. No, we don't. We walk straight across the middle. We're running out of food. What do you mean? We only have two fish. You know, that's enough for about 5,000, I reckon. Now that's power. And he was humble. He was humble. If you read the scriptures and you look at yourself and you pray for wisdom, God will show you. He will not disappoint that prayer. You will not pray to God to show you your humility, your nothingness, that he'll say, oh, I'm not going to answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. If you really want to know who and what you are, you know, he'll show you. And then when you have that humble attitude, then you'll be teachable. He'll be able to teach you. Because you'll be ready and you'll be willing. See? Okay, that's all I need to say about humility. but is paramount. Haughtiness goes before a fall, it says in Proverbs. But, you know, James said, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. And John said the same thing. Okay, I'm going to skip over a few things here. All right, here is a paramount verse. We had one profound verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you will know what that perfect will of God is. Okay, that's a paramount statement there. It's a mouthful. It's more than you can handle the first time you think about that. You know, a living sacrifice. People sometimes will call me on the phone, and then the first thing they do, they apologize. Or you send me emails and say, I apologize, I asked you a question last year. I said, well, you don't apologize, you know. It's granted, I don't get to them all, but you don't need to apologize, at least for writing, you know. And I don't give my telephone number out to very many people either, by the way. Because I know, you know, even if they used it with restraint, I'd probably be on that phone more than I wouldn't have time to do anything. But they apologize, you know. That, you know, they're taking my time. I say, excuse me, that's what I live for. That's why I'm here. That's why I exist. That's my only real goal in life anymore, is to do the will of the Father. That's it. Whatever that is, I want to do that. So, don't apologize if you ask me to help you in some spiritual way. That's why I exist. It's what I live for. That's my life. Now, so Romans 12:1, major scripture, and here's another one. I mean, this 1 John, this is a real mouthful. First John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. It doesn't say you can't live in the world or participate with a lot of things that go on in the world and so on. Don't fall in love with it. Don't make it your guiding light. Don't put it before God. Don't put it before doing spiritual things. Don't put it before being obedient. That if you know you're going to do this, that, or the other thing in the world, you're going to lose your obedience. If you have talent, you can use your talent. You don't need to hide your talent. But don't flaunt it and be egotistical about it either. You know, give God thanks for it, but not in a false humility. You know, you see that among athletes sometimes. You know, it's the popular thing to say, you know, well, I didn't run that touchdown; it was the Lord. You know, and I mean, I guess it's fine that they acknowledge that God is in their life or whatever. But sometimes I'm thinking to myself, yeah, well, it sounds good. Now, verse 16: For all that is in the world, and now it lists three things: the lust of the flesh. This is the feel-good aspect of worldly sin and worldliness. The lust of the flesh could be food, alcohol, drugs, smoking, sex, laziness, you go on and on. Things that make the body feel good. The lust of the flesh. Then we have the lust of the eyes, which sometimes goes hand in hand with the lust of the flesh. But the lust of the eyes would involve maybe looking at the wrong things, you know. It's like, did you know that 99.44% of all men that get Playboy magazine buy it for the editorial material that's inside? Did you know that? The lust of the eye. See, the lust of the eyes will make you become susceptible to the lust of the flesh. You know? You say, ooh, she looks pretty nice. I wonder if she's married. I really don't care. You know? And then you, but it wouldn't hurt to talk to her. Hey, she came on to me. You know, or whatever. So the lust of the eyes. You know, just wanting to watch television 24 hours a day or you know, whatever. You know, the eyes. People that are blind, I think sometimes don't have quite as many lustful problems as those of us who have eyes. But I think the biggest one of all is number three. And the pride of life. The pride of life. I mean, that's where it's all at. The pride of life. And with men and women. Men and women are different, you know. They have a different psyche. But, you know, they're both wrong. Women don't generally go out and fornicate with men as much as men go out and fornicate with women, for example. Okay? But you don't know all the other devious things that goes on in the mind of a true female. They have their problems. The pride of life. Wanting to be looked up to. Wanting to be worshipped and adored. Wanting to be powerful. Wanting to have control. All of those things. You want that psychological power and prestige and adoration. So you lust after it. And what drives most people to success is a combination of these three lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I mean, men want to be successful to have a woman worship them for what they've accomplished. And then they want their menfolk to say, wow, you're a powerful man. You see? And they will drive themselves not just for the materialism that they can get from the money and the success, but the adoration and respect and worship from other people. That's what's really important. I mean, that's what really drives them, you know. That's of the world. Now, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does... There it is again. There it is again. He that doeth the will of God abides forever, or aeonian, because he's going to live and rule with Christ during the aeons or ages, ruling the earth. Now, there's some scripture you need to think about. I remember the day that I read that, and I thought, wait a minute. Where have I seen that before? I've seen that before. This is something God put in my mind. I never read it. Nobody told me this. Back to Genesis 3. For God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw lust of the eyes, that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, and a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Hey, isn't that what John just said? These are like the three sins of the world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That was the sin of the garden. But here's what really got me when I saw that. She committed all of those three sins, which encompass virtually all the sins of the world, before she ever ate the fruit. Boy, I knew I was on to something then. They could no more be obedient to not eating the fruit than they could fly straight up. They were already carnal to the core before they ate the forbidden fruit. And the reason they ate the forbidden fruit was because they already had the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. No. Now, when the man went along with Eve, you know, we read in Timothy, Paul said, Eve was deceived. She was sincerely deceived. But what deceived her? These carnal pulls of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. She saw all of those. She saw it and sensed it and felt it in her heart and mind. I mean, she was already there. See? That's why she took the fruit. Her senses, her sinful senses, made her commit another sin. Now, was Adam free from those? No. No, he wasn't free from those. But I thought it says he wasn't deceived. No, he wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing is wrong. He didn't care. Why? Because he saw Eve, you know, he felt her in his arms, okay? He was so proud to have such a beautiful thing hanging on his side. And we can call it love. He did love her, you know, in the carnal way. Not maybe in the truly spiritual way, but he did love her enough that he'd eat the fruit, go with her. Wherever she goes, I'm going with her. I ain't going to lose this one, you know. But the truth is, both of them already possessed all of the sinful nature that they had after they ate the fruit. They had it before they ate the fruit. They were not created perfect in the image of God. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. They were carnal. They were carnal. They were naked. What does that mean? They were spiritually naked. He said, no, it meant they're physical. It has a spiritual application. The words of Christ, the words of this book are spirit. Yes, they were physically naked. And if that's all you see, then you'll never understand this book. When it says they were naked, it's like it says in Revelation 3 concerning the church of Laodicea. You say you're rich and increased with goods, but you don't know that you're wretched and poor and naked. They weren't going around without clothes. They were wretched and poor and spiritually naked. See? And Adam and Eve were spiritually naked before they ate the fruit. That's why they ate the fruit. Okay? So what does that tell us? God created them that way. They didn't have free moral agency. He created them that way. And they could only follow the dictates of their heart, which was corrupt. They didn't say, wait a minute, oh, no, I'm going to give some more thought. God, our Creator, said, don't do that. I don't think I'm going to do that. Nope. He said, looks good to me. Let's do it. Let's try it. Okay, so if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You've got to give that up, and then you do the will of the Father. But he that does the will of the Father abides. If you love the world, you don't abide. So you think about these things. Which do you want? What do you want? You say, well, I don't know if I can do it right. Well, no, we already determined you can't. You'll only do it if God's working with you. But the reason you're sitting here ought to tell you God is working with you. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, don't you know that you have the Spirit of God unless you believe feigned? It says, believed in vain. Okay? It says in the King James. The word is feignedly. You know, when you feign something, you fake it. He said, don't you know you have the Spirit of God? When you say that you love God and you want to learn His Word, you come to this Bible study, you want to learn these things, you have the Spirit of God unless you're faking it. Are you faking it? Are you just pretending you want to learn these things? And it's all a bunch of fake and forgery. You say, no, I really do. Okay, then you got the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of God. But you may not be spiritually converted yet. But you've got the Spirit of God with you for sure. You've been called. Is God choosing you out, though? Are you going to be the ekletos, the outcalled from the called, the ekletos? Only God knows. I don't know. Like I said, we had about 100 people here in the last 24 months, of which 10 are here. Where are the other 90? They're gone. So easy to go out of here and say, yeah, it was kind of interesting, you know, Ray. But he doesn't know everything, you know. He doesn't know everything, you know. And maybe I'll just go back to my other church. Or maybe I won't go to church at all. He had some good points. I'll try to live a good life, and I'm just not going to worry about it. Whatever. You know, you get a nonchalant attitude, and you'll probably be back in the world or whatever. Or you take this serious. You see. You know, I'm going to take this serious. See, when it all comes about and God is setting up His kingdom and you aren't there, you say, well, I mean, I didn't think it was actually all this going to really happen. And boy, it happened so fast. I mean, remember, I was at that conference there in Mobile, and then it just seemed like a few months. I know it was 8 years, but then I died, and it was all over. It just seemed like a few months or a few years, and I died, and now I'm up here in the resurrection, the judgment. I don't want to be here. Well. So, I don't know how many of you will be back if we have another one next year or whatever. God knows. But I do want to give you some confidence now concerning your calling. And I'd like to think that everybody in here is not just called, but chosen. A favorite. A favorite. That's what it means. Ekletos. A favorite. One of the favorites. Ooh, I'd like to be one of God's favorites. Say, Ray, you're one of God's favorites. No. Yeah. Wow. Favorite. Yeah. Favorite. Ooh, that's pretty good. Why is that? Well, he made you one of His favorites. He did it. He wanted some favorites, so He made some favorites. You're one. Wow. Thank the Lord. Now, here's another big scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5. beginning in verse 15. We're going to go from 15 to 22. And here we have 10 admonitions. Okay? Number one, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Okay? Do not answer back in kind. Which is a real temptation. You know? People write me really nasty emails sometimes. And it's like, oh yeah? Well, try this. But I try to be tactful and say something that's not bitter or nasty, but which will nonetheless do a slam dunk on them. And I learned that from Jesus Christ. If you haven't read, you fools, you hypocrites, you snakes, you need to read that article of mine. Why do your apostles not wash their... Why do you? don't why do you to me, Lord said. No, why do you? Why do you break the commandments through your traditions? Okay. You say, I don't think he said it that way. That's fine. I think he did. Your word against mine. Or maybe not quite that strong, but he had a comeback, you see. And I do the same things with people. I got an example. People ask me a question. I say, well, I answer that if you answer me this. And they don't answer. I say, well, I don't answer either. Sometimes they come back and answer me again. I say, you didn't answer my question. He said, well, I'm answering the questions. I said, no, I'm asking questions. I said, I'll answer if you answer me. That's what Christ did. They said, Master, where do you get all this authority you have? He said, well, I'll answer that for you, but I want to ask you a question first. By what authority did John the Baptist baptize people? Was it of God? Or was it just of men? And he said, what's he getting at? What is all this about? And someone says, you know, well, you know, but if we say, well, it was of men, you know, these people hate us because they thought he was really a great man. So we can't say, well, it was of men. But if we say it was of God, then they'll say, well, then why didn't you repent and be baptized if it was of God? And they say, we can't answer that, Lord. He said, neither will I answer you. But when I tell people how God taught, they don't like it. They don't like it. I have a thing there where I just recap, you know. You fools, you liars, you whitened sepulchres, you generation of snakes. You know, I get the whole thing, you know. Not just those phrases. You blind leaders that have gone blind, you know. And I just copy it, you know. And off my paper and send it to him. I said, this is the way Christ taught. Did you think he was sarcastic? Do you think that, you know? Yeah, but he told the truth. You think I'm lying? Where am I lying? You can show me where I lied. And I know, I get a swell head over, you know. But it's unfair, you know. I mean, I have the advantage. I know the scriptures and they don't. I mean, it really is an unfair advantage. They try, you know, to put me down and put me in their place, and they can't. They can't do it. Doesn't make me great. God has given me some wisdom about these things. That's all. You know? And it comes like that. I don't sit there and plan these things for an hour and a half. I read it, and then I go, send. You know, that's the way I answer every email. Unless there's a few where I got to look up some scriptures or whatever, you know. But I just answer right off the top of my head, you know. Because I know these things now. I know these spiritual things. Doesn't make me great. It's just that I know them. God has let me begin to understand spiritual things. And you can too. And some of you are. Bob Carlisle back there, we have lunch together every Tuesday. We go to the executive lounge and we have chicken and dumplings. Yeah, we laid off the chicken and dumplings. Now we're going with the chicken salad. But anyway, we talk about scriptures about every day, don't we? It's all, we talk about scriptures, and Bob bounces things off of me, and we just talk scriptures every time. We don't talk about much of anything else. Just, you know, God, scriptures, plan of God, all of that. Don't render evil for evil unto any man. Don't do it. Don't let anyone bring you down to their level. You know, as Denny always tells me, take the high road. Always take the high road. That means biting your tongue and don't let that carnal, you know, thing come out. I shouldn't tell you that. Number two, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourself and all men. Ever. That means always. Always follow that which is good. I like that. What was it, Spike Jones? Is that movie producer? Spike Jones. Spike Lee. Spike Lee. Yeah. Do the right thing. First time I heard that. If I like that. I've been saying that for years now. I picked that up off of Spike Lee. Do the right thing. Always do the right thing. Live that way. How do you live? I do the right thing. And maybe you do what you think is the right thing sometimes, and it's the wrong thing. Well, you learn. You know, we're not gonna crucify you for that. But do the right thing. Just always think in those terms. What should I do? The right thing. Well, sometimes you think, well, what is the right thing? All right, well, let's discuss it, and you know, and we'll come to what at least we think or we hope is the right thing. But at least have that as the motivation in your heart. Always do the right thing. You'll feel good about yourself. Hopefully you won't feel self-righteous. You'll just feel good that you're doing the right thing. And that's what God asks you to do. Always do what's good, both with yourself and all men. Number three, rejoice evermore. That's a hard one. The best example we have of that is Paul. I mean shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, beaten with rods, beaten with whips, you know, in dangers of robbers and shipwrecked and in the swamp and all of this stuff and in hunger and thirst and fasting and all that stuff. And he said, but I've learned in all things to be content. Not always just, you know, gaudy, happy, but content. You know, there's a difference, you know. Just be content with what you have. Or the situation. If it's a bad situation, hopefully it will get better, you see. In the meantime, be content. Rejoice evermore. We're going to go to... we went to that one yesterday, didn't we? Well, we'll go to the next one because he covers it here too. Okay, rejoice evermore. Now here's a biggie. Pray without ceasing. In Matthew 6, Christ says, don't be like the Pharisees who want to be heard. They stand in the synagogues. I mean, they pray in the synagogue. Well, in the house of prayer, you know, well, it was the temple, but synagogues were supposed to be house of prayer too. You know, they love to pray in the synagogue and long prayers, you know. Or some like to pray in the street corners or whatever. And I don't know what it was. Somebody about 4 or 5 years ago emailed me, and I don't know what they sent me something. I don't know, I sent back whatever it was. And they got on me about this thing about corporate prayer. Don't you believe in corporate prayer, Ray? I said, I don't find that phrase in the Bible, corporate prayer. You say, you know, and I kind of question him on it. You know, it's when you pray in front of the, you know, the congressional, you know, breakfast, you know, prayer breakfast, or, you know, corporate prayer. You know, I said, I don't believe much in corporate prayer. You know, I'm not into corporate prayer. I mean, I pray in public when I feel like praying. I don't pray it as a ritual, you know. And sometimes I break short prayers, and sometimes they're a little longer, depending on how I feel or the situation. But I don't ever want to feel that, it's politically correct for me to pray now. So, let's pray, okay? And we can fall into that. We talked about that at the house a little bit last night. Pray all day, you know, and then if you pray all day and you're thankful all day, and now you're going to go and have yourself a sandwich, you don't have to sit down and fold your hands and say, Lord, I thank you for this sandwich. Oh, how I love this sandwich, Lord, and I just want to bless it to the nourishment of my, make it this sandwich cause me to be disease-free for the rest of my life. It's not wrong to say what we say, grace or whatever, you know. But I don't bow my head and say these vocal prayers out loud when I eat a sandwich. I'm always thankful for what I have. I'm always praying. All day, every day. There's a day go by I don't pray 50, 60 times or 70, 80 times. I just pray. My thoughts are prayers. My meditation are prayers. You see? I just think like God is there. That's the way I think. You know how I told you? God is spirit. He's not sitting up there on the throne where you have to raise your voice so he hears you. You know, or if you're praying silent, like I said in that paper I wrote on prayer, praying by God's rules, I pray myself to sleep virtually every night of my life. That's how I go to sleep. I don't count sheep. I pray myself to sleep. Last night I'm praying about today, praying about what I should talk about. You know, help me to give these people something worthy to take back home with them so they'll be really glad that they came. You know, and feel that they profited spiritually. I pray about that. And I just pray about it and pray about it. And prayer goes into meditation. Meditation comes back into prayer. Pretty soon I'm asleep and then I wake up and I didn't remember when I fell asleep. But all I know is I prayed myself to sleep. So I mean, I don't think I'm a religious nut or something. But I, all day long, I am always consciously aware of who I am and what I am, and that I'm a child of God, and that I'm trying to live right and think right and do right. I think about that all day long. And it's, to me, that's good. I mean, that's just profitable to me. And it's always checks and balances. Am I doing things right? Am I worrying too much? You know? Am I showing my wife enough love? You know? All these things. Do I need to adjust my attitude, the way I'm writing on for Bible truths? You know? I think and I meditate and I pray about this stuff all day long. Now, then I get sidetracked. Where, you know, I'll get in a conversation or maybe I'll watch television or I always watch the news for at least 20, 30 minutes every morning while I have my first cup of coffee, my second and third. Sometimes I don't have a third, but second. And I'm back at my computer reading my emails and stuff like that. So I get sidetracked while I'm, you know, sometimes doing some other things. But mostly all day long, I pray. Pray without ceasing. Christ said, "Don't be like the hypocrites." Now, when Jesus Christ wanted to pray, I mean, you don't see many public prayers of Christ. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying you don't see many of Christ, do you? One time, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, You know, I guess it was Martha, whatever, said, Lord, he said, roll the stone away from the tomb. And they said, Lord, by now he stinks. It's been 4 days. And he then gave a prayer. He paid no mind to this thing about he stinks. He's not going to stink. He's going to walk out of there alive. Can't walk out of there with rotten flesh. He's going to have good flesh, you know, healthy flesh. And he said out loud, he said, I thank you, Lord, or I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. He already knew that Lazarus was waking up. And, you know, he just had to roll a stone away so he could come out. He said, I thank you, Lord, that you always hear me. But he said, for the sake of those that are standing around, I said it out loud. Now, why did he say that? Because he normally didn't do that. Okay? I mean, you can. But it doesn't have to be affected, you know, like be politically correct, or this is the time and place, I think we should, you know, whatever. And I mean, I think there's times when you just about have to at every situation that comes up like that. If you're burying a loved one in the ground and all the relatives are standing around and you're a minister and you want to comfort them, I mean, I think you should offer a prayer in behalf of those people and what they're going through to comfort them and ask God to comfort them. And so that this is a public prayer. That's needful. You know, that's a good time to pray, you see. When you marry a couple, you know, that's a good time to say a prayer publicly for this couple and their life together and so on and so forth. But most of the time, you know, it's like Christ went up into the mountain to pray. And he says, go into your closet and pray. Most of the time, it's a private thing between you and God. I mean, no one has ever said to me, Ray, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Oh, I'm praying. I don't do that. I mean, it's just a private thing. They don't know I'm praying. Okay. Pray without ceasing. Number five. In everything, give thanks. I mean, you got to thank God for the good and the bad, because that's everything. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 4. There's a great couple of verses here. Love these verses. Remember one up above there said, rejoice evermore. We're going to hit two or three here. We're going to hit two or three birds with one stone here. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Okay, putting a double whammy on that one. Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now this is a horrible, horrible translation here. It says, be careful for nothing. Boy, that just lost every bit of meaning there. What they have in the thing here. Now in the margin, my margin says, be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, that's better. That's pretty good. But the concordant version really nails it. It says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. I've not quite mastered that yet. But that's what it says. Don't worry about anything. Then there's a but, isn't there? Let me see. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, always with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Actually, it's a military term there in the Greek, which says keep your hearts. It means he will garrison you like a fortress. Okay? He will garrison you like a fortified fortress. You'll be impenetrable, you see. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says next there. To rejoice, give thanks in everything. Don't render evil for evil. Always follow what's good. This is the will of God. What do you do to live the will of God? This is how you live the will of God. Right here, 10 items. Number 6, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. These are all the same things that I've been telling you over and over, and you just read the whole Old New Testament and you'll see it 100 times. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Because God, this is the way God is, and God wants to be like you. He wants you to be like Him, because He's creating Himself through you to be His very own spiritual image. Children are a chip off the old block, right? Wherefore, putting away lying and speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that has needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use and edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. My, oh my, I mean, what a mouthful of stuff to do. That is how you do the will of God. You know, you just do all this stuff. Well, you can't do it unless you're spiritually converted. Because what the spiritual conversion does is it makes you want to do this. That's what it is. When the Spirit of God is in you, motivating you to be a new man, a new person, a new creature, a regenerated person, a begotten new person. When that Spirit of God is in you, do it. You want to do these things. Because you want to please God. Two things. You know it's right. Spike Lee, do the right thing. Why? It'll make you happy. It'll please God. You'll be rewarded. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons. Despise not prophesying. Number 7. In other words, don't despise those who teach you, who are inspired speakers. Don't be offended at anything they say. You know, if they have the Spirit of God, they're doing this for your edification, your welfare, or your future. Number 8, prove all things. Number 9, hold fast to that which is good. I tell people all the time, when you learn a spiritual truth, and you know it's true, you see it's true, you see it's in the Scripture, you know it works, you know it's will, God's will, don't ever let it go. Hold on. I mean, I could name you people that some of you know, who have known truths, and now they threw them away. They literally threw them away. Is that right, Larry? Threw them away like they were dirt. You learn a spiritual truth, if it's true, if it's scriptural, if it's godly, you hang on to it. You make that a part of your permanent life. Number 10, abstain from all appearance of evil. That really is a spiritual concept, because you can live in such a way that you're not doing evil. You're not in your heart sinning or breaking any of the spiritual laws of God. But you could well be appearing to do so to others. So you can't even give the appearance, you know, that you're doing wrong. Learn how to do things that you are legally allowed to do without giving the appearance that maybe you're not doing the right thing. You'll learn how to do it. It's just like, I remember, you know, on an occasion or two, my wife would ask me to hold her purse. Excuse me. I learned how to hold a lady's purse so that no human being would ever think it belonged to me. My wife says, "Hold my purse." I don't hold it like this. Or like this. I hold it like this. What am I doing with that? See? All I'm saying, it's just a little thing. You will learn how to do things. You do the same thing, but you give a different impression to people who see you. Okay? All right, I'm going to finish up here pretty quick here. Now, here's a big point I want you to have. I've given you a lot of admonition and things to do and things to think and things not to think and not to do and so on and so forth. But if you have the Spirit of Christ and God is calling you to be one of His elect, then I want you to understand that God will safeguard your spiritual success. He will safeguard you and see you through. And I want you to see some of these scriptures. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, it's in the notes, he said that I subject my body and hold it down and bring it under control and all these things. He says, lest I teach all of you how to live and how to act and I myself be a castaway. Now, there's a couple things we can learn there. Number one, would he ever say such a thing if it is not within the realm of possibility for him to be a castaway? All right, now I want to tell you something. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to say. If God has called you, it says, you know, He has called us from the foundation of the world, predestined us to be called and to be, you know, justified, and those that He justifies, you know, those, you know, He glorifies and all of that. If God has called you from before the foundations of the world to be one of His elect, you will be one of His elect. You will not and cannot fall away. It's impossible. I scripturally believe that firmly. You cannot fall away. But there's a little bit of a problem here. The scriptures say, Christ knows those that are His. Why does it say that? Christ knows those that are His. Because we don't. Because we don't. He knows. We don't. And we don't know 100%. Maybe we get up there around 99.44. But we don't know 100%. That we cannot fall away and be a castaway. We won't be if we truly have been elected of God to be in the first resurrection. But He doesn't tell us for sure that we are His elect. It may only appear. I mean, there are these people, some of them were just, I mean, as sincere as I knew people to be on the outside, and I know what's happened to some of them, they were not what they appeared. They were not. Isn't that they changed from being elect to not being elect? They were never elect. It just appeared that way, put on a front. But if you are an elect, you will be. So the only question is, am I? Well, God leaves a little question there. Why? Keep you humble. So that you don't say, well, if I knew for sure, I'll just say, forget everything. I'm in like flint. I can do no wrong. Maybe I'll do some sins and stuff, but it won't matter. I already know. In the end, I will be there. Okay? Now, so Paul said that, and he didn't lie when he said it. I got to be sure I do the right thing. I could be a castaway myself. What would that be? I'm teaching you all to live right, and I be a castaway? I got to be sure I do what's right. So he did say that, and it wasn't a lie. On the other hand, he also said this, 2 Timothy 4:8. And this also is not a lie. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not hopefully, not maybe, not perchance, is. So, yes, he acknowledged that he was going to toe the line. You know, it says, you know, you run the race, but, you know, those that run in a race or whatever athletic game Paul may have been talking about, he talked about wrestling, he talked about boxing, he talked about running a race. You'll have to obey the rules. You can come in first, but if you took a shortcut across the infield, you know, doesn't count. You've got to play by the rules. And he knew that. He said, I'm willing to play by the rules. See, lest I be a castaway. I'm going to play by the rules. But then he said, henceforth, there is laid up. He had no doubt about that either. He didn't think, boy, I hope so. Hey, there is. He knew what he suffered. He knew what he believed. He knew how much he loved his Lord and Savior. He knew how he treated human beings. He knew how he could be spit on and kicked and beaten and stoned and still not have any hatred or resentment. He lived there. He knew that. So he knew if he could do that through the power of Christ, he'd be there. He knew that too. See? So we need to take heart. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. Those are powerful words. That's something we can hang on to. I know. I mean, that's the way I feel. You know, I know there's reserved for me a place in God's kingdom. Because if there's not, how deceived can somebody be? How could God deceive me this way if there's not? If I'm not going to be there? Now, if I knew that I have a bunch of secret sins that I don't give up and I pretend that I'm you live a better life than I do, and so on, that's another story. But I don't have a bunch of secret sins. I'm not perfect. I get angry sometimes when I shouldn't. I raise my voice, you know. But I don't hate people. I resent some of the things they do. But I don't hate them because of what I said yesterday. If you can't see that you would do the same thing under the same circumstance, don't you want God to have mercy on you? Yes. Well, then you have mercy on them. It's just that simple. But when some things happen to us and it becomes personal. You know, we have a trouble with it. Well, don't take it personal. The reason they hate you is because you're in their way. If you lived in China, they wouldn't hate you. It's time and chance, you see? You just happen to be where they want to be. Or you happen to be where they don't want you to be. And so don't take it personal. So Paul was not worried. He just kept on saying, don't worry about anything. But in everything, you know, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice and give thanks in everything. He did that. He did that. That's why he knew he was safe, because he did that. Now, okay. Well, I was going to read you my, what I consider maybe the single greatest chapter in the whole Bible. Anybody have an idea what that might be? What I consider. I don't mean to be totally different from you. I, to me, there's more in this chapter than just about any other chapter in the Bible. Anybody? Book of Romans. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Now, some people think in chapter 7, verse 5, he talks about, you know, when I didn't know coveting except the law said, thou shalt not lust, or vice versa, and all these things. And then when there was this other law warring in my members, and when I sinned, it was no longer I, but sin did abide. And then people think, well, that was the way Christ lived, that he had all these moral sins all his life, never could overcome them. They fail to realize that it says in chapter 7, verse 6, for when we were in the flesh, we did all these things. But in chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Don't ever let anybody confuse you about that. Paul was talking about when we and he was in the flesh. You know, we served sin, we did. But you are not in the flesh anymore if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when the Spirit of God dwells in you, there is no condemnation toward you. None. There is no condemnation toward you if you are in Christ Jesus and you have the Spirit of Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made you free from the law of sin and death. So you don't do these sins you were talking about in chapter 7. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Christ sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And talks about the carnal mind is enmity of God. It's not subject to the law of God. But you are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. That goes without saying. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, then there's no condemnation to you. You no longer in the flesh. You no longer serve flesh. Verse 16. I don't have time to read it. We've got to get out of here. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, and so on. Verse 28, for we know that God works all things together for good for those that love God. For whom he did know, he also predestinated, and so on. And for those that he justified, he also glorified. It's a done deal. If he predestinated you to be elect, it's a done deal. You can't fall away. All you have to know is, am I? What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. He who spared not his son, you know, how shall he not freely give us all things? Who is it that condemns? You know, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who? Nobody dare do that. As it is written, for his sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a profound bunch of scriptures that is. That's an absolute promise. Just can't happen. There ain't nothing separate you from the love of God. If he's called you to be an elect, you're going to be there. Finally, that's one of my favorite, most profound chapters in the Bible. I skipped over a lot, but I'll give you one of the most profound scriptures. Okay? Jude, verse 24. Now unto him, that's Jesus Christ, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Think about those things. Our God is a rock. He doesn't change. If he selects you, you're going to be selected. You're going to be there. You're going to make it. You know? Just don't become haughty and think that, you know, you can be lax and start sinning and all of that. You just keep your mind where you know it should be. Do the right thing. Pray, meditate, thank God for everything. Ask for wisdom. Ask for all the things you need. You know, just live that way. The fact that you're here tells me God is calling you. Don't worry about anything. Okay? All right, we're going to make it out of here in time. I'm going to ask God's blessing on all of you as we depart back to our various cities and states. Father, we bow before you. We humble ourselves to you. We know that we are but dust from the ground. But we also know that we're marvelously made. You've given us a mind that is beyond anything that we can comprehend. And we know that through your Spirit, we can go to a different level, a higher level of understanding and perception of what the whole creation is about and what our destiny is all about. We ask that everybody here will retain the basic knowledge, the basic principles that we were taught here today and yesterday, and take them with them, meditate on them till they become a part of our everyday life and in every way. We give you thanks for all that you've done for us in the past, that you're doing for us now, and that we know you'll continue to do for us in the future. We ask that you would take us all home safely to our respective states and cities, and if it be your will, bring us back together again. We ask this, we pray this, we thank you for all things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, before I forget, I'll give everybody a copy of the notes. You can just come up and grab them.